The Bible is reading you. It's examining you. It's purging you. It's getting into every fiber of your being. That's what the writer of Hebrews means when he says it divides the soul in the spirit. And we, in theological circles, we try to get that all right. But the Bible is the only thing that can divide the two. It pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow. It discerns our thoughts, the very intentions, the very motivations, everything that drives us within our hearts. That's why I need this book. How important is the Word of God in your life? Well, we could go to a virtual myriad of scriptures to affirm the scripture itself. And this is not necessarily your favorite or mine, but listen to the words of the psalmist when he says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold. Yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward." While I was at family camp this last week, I preached through the series that I preached a few years back on Jonah. Some of you may remember that series. In that series, I preached a message on revival from Jonah chapter 3. And actually, there was a strong emphasis on personal revival in your life as well as salvation. And we had a young man that was converted that night. It was a wonderful thing. And the very next day, a young mother approached me. In fact, she's due today with her second child. And she approached me and desiring this revival in her life. She was very much exercised, so to speak, over the message the night before and sought me out after the morning session and then just said she wanted revival. The conversation that I had with Jennifer that ensued showed me very, very clearly that what she needed was much, much deeper than just revival. James, in James chapter 1, has been talking about how to endure temptations and trials and to recognize that God is the great gift giver. And the greatest and ultimate gift that he gives is salvation. And in verse 18, he says, "Of his own will, he brought us forth," or "he gave us birth." And then watch this phrase, "by the word of truth." That's how God, I should say, this is how God does his special work. Through the vehicle of the Word of God. So much so that he tells us in verse 21 that it's this very vehicle that he saves people by. He says, "Receive with meekness," middle of verse 21, "the implanted Word." And then this, "which is able to save your souls." I don't know about you, but that is an outstanding statement to my heart. Peter certainly concurs. He says, "You've been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God that lives and abides forever. The Apostle Paul would also agree, as he said to the Thessalonians, he said, when you received the word from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectively works in those who believe. The writer of Hebrews tells us why the word of God is so powerful in our lives. He says it's living, it's active, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces even to the dividing of asunder or division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow. It's a discerner of our thoughts and the intents of our hearts. I don't know of anything that can get deeper than that, do you? And Jesus said, separate them, sanctify them, set them apart, Father, by your truth. Your word is truth. Ladies and gentlemen, I hold in my hand, as most of you do, the pure power of God right here. Do you agree with that? This is pure power. And this is important for you to get a grip on as we come to this text. And how you receive this power from God will determine both whether or not you know God and whether or not you grow in God. So let's pick it up, shall we? We left off in verse 18, where the word is alluded to. We are begotten, born again, brought forth by the word of truth. Verse 19 says, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, because the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Now, those two verses seem to sort of be a lesson in and of themselves, wouldn't you agree? In fact, my own study Bible has separated those two verses from the context. Actually doubly leading me to see this as sort of a proverb in and of itself. And I must be honest with you and tell you that I always sort of saw these verses separate. But if you look at them totally separate of the context, it really doesn't make any sense. It's like James just threw in a thought on being quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. But the truth is they really belong in the context of the way in which we receive the word of God. He's gonna come back to this whole idea of the tongue and all of that in chapter 3, and I'm talking in spades if you know anything about the book of James. But this passage, these are dealing with the way we receive truth. And if you pull in verse 21 and do not look at this as a separate context, then you'll see that, and you'll discover, that is, that God wants us to receive His word with open ears, controlled passions, and pure hearts. Okay? That's how we are to receive this powerful vehicle of God that brings us salvation, among other things. Again, open ears, controlled passions, and pure hearts. So let's get into it, shall we, as we begin in verse 19, and the whole open ears. That's what God wants us to have. Here at camp, I got to tell you, this last week, preaching about 300 people, we had a wonderful time. There was a great spirit of the Holy Spirit's working in our midst. I was told day one by the dean of the camp, now don't be discouraged. People don't make decisions in this particular camp. Well, I got news for you. They were making decisions. And some of them were actually making public decisions. But there were at least two churches represented at this camp that either did not have a pastor, or their pastor, due to advanced cancer in his life, Mike Boltich in Eldora, you need to pray for him. He's very, very ill. He's for all intents and purposes out of commission and may never see the pulpit again from a preaching perspective. And these individuals who either didn't have a pastor or their pastor being out of commission due to illness, they came to camp literally hungering and thirsting for the Word of God. They were like Jeremiah. Remember him? Jeremiah said, "Your word I did find, and I did eat it, and it was the joy and rejoicing of my heart." That's the way these campers came. In fact, so much so, you would have thought I was handing out $1,000 bills every time I preached. I'm not kidding you. That's how much they were just drinking up the Word of God. One individual came to me just the other day and said, "Thank you for opening up the Word of God to us." Well, in that light, James says in verse 19, he says, "So then," and some of your Bibles may say something like, "Now know this, my beloved brethren." Now he's talking to the saints here, okay? "My beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak." Okay? These are the open ears that you and I must have as we approach the truth of God. I'm thinking Mel Gibson might wish that he was a little swifter to hear and slower to speak as he let the corruption of his heart come out here this last week, didn't he? But, you know, don't be too hard on Mel. I mean, he is an anti-Semitic, apparently. And we have a right to be hard on him there. But, you know, even the psalmist said in Psalm 116, he said, "I said in my haste, all men are liars." You ever read that? You ever speak in haste? I mean, let me tell you something. When I first started reading this, I wanted somebody else to preach it so I could go forward. James says, have your ears open and your mouth shut. When you come before the Word of God, listen. I mean, these verses do sound like Proverbs, don't they? And James, that's why James has been called the Proverbs of the New Testament. Be quick to hear, slow to speak. That's why the writer of Proverbs says in chapter 18, "He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is a folly and a shame unto him." That same chapter says, "The fool does not delight in understanding." Now listen to this. "The fool does not delight in understanding, only in discovering his own heart." The idea, and I think some other translations say, just discussing his own opinions or what he already believes. If you come to church, or you just approach the Word of God with the hard attitude that, well, you know, this guy's not going to teach me anything. I mean, I've been around the block a few times. Then your ears are shut, and you will not get the blessing of God. Do you think that you're done learning? James says, be quick to hear, slow to speak. That's the reason why another proverb, very powerful, chapter, and I don't give you the reference on this one, I think it's 19:27, where he says, "Cease listening to instruction." Now listen to this. "Cease listening to instruction, my son, and you will stray from the words of knowledge." He didn't say, cease going to church. He didn't say, cease going to the temple. He didn't say, cease going to Sunday school or even having your Bible reading or your devotions. He said, cease listening, because all of us can be here and screen out. Amen? And I can still remember, I got her permission several years ago to share this, so I'm assuming it's still there. Cindy Lister, formerly Cindy Shipp, sat right up in this area here where I taught the college class as a student. And I can still remember what I was teaching. I was teaching on Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, where it says no less than 5 times, quoting the psalmist, "Today, you know, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." Today, 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 if you will hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. And little did I realize that she was under great conviction, because she would later acknowledge that she had hardened her heart to the truth. And she began to shudder under the word of God as it began to penetrate her heart for the very first time. And just a day later would be on her knees in our apartment trusting Christ as her Savior. God wants us to have open ears. Now these words that James writes were written over 1,400 years ago, or rather 1,400 years before, should I say, the printing press. Why do I say that? Because, you know, they didn't have copies of the Bible that they came to church with. The first century, and really for the first nearly 15 centuries, people were much more astute, much more keen in the way they listened. And they could listen a lot longer than they do today. And for all the reasons you can easily imagine, television, no doubt being the greatest one. But they would virtually memorize things. Rabbis, disciples would follow them, memorizing virtually the words that would come out of their mouths. I remember hearing a missionary appointee to Togo, West Africa, several years ago. Tell me that he was preaching a sermon in an American kind of a way. You know, that's where you preach your point, you keep referring to your point within the point, so you don't forget the point. And then you move to the second point by reviewing the first point, and then getting your second point and reminding you of what the second point is throughout the point, and then go to the third point, talking about the first point and the second point before you move to the third. In the middle of his message, they interrupted him, and they said, "Why are you repeating yourself?" And he said, and he didn't even recognize it. It was just very natural for him to do it. They said, "Why are you repeating yourself? We heard you the first time." There's still a few cultures in our world that are not used to constant repetition just to get it into our minds, let alone into our hearts. I love what Adlai Stevenson said a generation ago. He was a politician, presidential candidate. He was speaking before the students of Princeton University. And he started off by saying, he said, I understand that I'm here to speak and you are here to listen. Let's hope we finish at the same time. That's worth thinking about. He says, be quick to hear, slow to speak. Again, the writer of Proverbs says, do you see a man hasty with his words? There's more hope for a fool than for him. Slow to speak. Listening is becoming a lost art, and we would do well to get it back. I mean, we even saw this in our own pastoral staff meetings some time ago. We have great staff meetings, but we're just giving. And by the way, James isn't saying there isn't. He's not saying that we can't have some good give and take and back and forth and sort of cut in there politely and whatnot. He's not saying that. But he's saying, when you're sitting there listening to somebody and the only thing on your mind is what you have to say, you are a fool. And if you're reading the Word of God and the only thing you can think of are the things you already believe, you are a fool. And when we were in our own staff meeting, we came to the conclusion that we weren't listening well enough to one another. And so we actually had to put up some parameters around one another so that we would all give attention to what the other one was saying and drink it in before we'd so quickly move to the next subject. The rabbis had a saying, men have two ears and one tongue, that they should hear more than they speak. The ears are always open, ever ready to receive instruction, but the tongue is surrounded by a double row of teeth to hedge it in and keep it within proper bounds. I like that. You see, when we come to God's Word, in whatever venue we're in, with our ears open and attentive, then we show the respect to God that He and the reverence for His Word that it deserves. This is why Paul asked the Thessalonians to pray for him when he said, brethren, pray for us that the Word of God may run and be glorified. You have exalted your word above all your name, the psalmist said. This is holy stuff. And we need to give the kind of attention that it deserves. When I was growing up in the church I grew up in, the priest would read from the Bible, and then he would take this giant Bible and he'd hold it up before the audience and he would say, "Thus saith the word of the Lord," and everyone in unison would say, "Praise be to the Lord our God." Now, it was all just a bunch of ritual. But I've often thought how beautiful that would be if we had that, we had reverence, true reverence for the Word of God like that. Where once it is read, it's like, yes, praise be to the Lord our God for giving us His true Word. Well, that's why Jesus said repeatedly, "He who has ears, what? Let him hear." Open ears as you approach the Word of God and controlled passions. He says at the end of verse 19, slow to wrath. Why verse 20? Because the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. The word anger there at the end of verse 19 is the Greek word orge. It doesn't mean this reactionary, explosive anger. All anger eventually comes out that way. And I have experience on a number of occasions where individuals would just exploded in their reaction to me and a direct result of the hearing of truth. But more often than not, it is whenever someone reacts to the Word of God, it is more in accordance with the meaning of this word, which is the word which means to have a slow burn. Have you ever experienced that? I have. You know, where God, you were reading the Word of God, or you heard the preacher of God, whoever it was, speak to your heart. The truth got in there, and it just did not sit right with you. Right? Now, why is that? Maybe it's because, as Adrian Rogers once said, "I read other books. I read other books. The Bible reads me." The Bible is reading you. It's examining you. It's purging you. It's getting into every fiber of your being. That's what the writer of Hebrews means when he says it divides the soul and the spirit. I don't know if anything else. We struggle. What's the soul? What's the spirit? Well, let's see. The soul is how we relate to man. The spirit's how we relate, I think. And we, in theological circles, we try to get that all right. But the Bible is the only thing that can divide the two. It pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow. It discerns our thoughts, the very intentions, the very motivations, everything that drives us within our hearts. That's why I need this book. And you do too. And we've got to approach it with controlled passion. When God speaks to our heart, be it through the Word of God with a preacher or whatever, sometimes it goes across the eye, me, right? And our first inclination may be to brace ourselves, but we've got to let it do its work. It's a surgical knife, and the knife hurts. The truth hurts. Not always. The truth will often affirm you and encourage you and comfort you and assure you and all of those wonderful things we love about the Bible. But let us be honest. Sometimes when God gives us truth, we have a slow burn going on inside of us. It might even come out later on. But we must control that passion and let God have His mighty way in our hearts. As He cuts away at that callousness, that hardness, whatever it is that needs to be cut away in our lives. Well, a pure heart. We need to approach the Word of God, not only with open ears and a controlled passion, particularly to this whole anger thing, but with a pure heart. My son Josh works in a place where they're always messing around with tires, toss them around. They get cut up and sold to various companies and whatnot. And he comes back just covered, literally, from head to toe in soot. The other day he came home, and as he was walking in the back door, I was walking up, I said, "Hey, how you doing there, Josh?" Just like, whoa, I didn't even want to bump into him. And because he was so filthy. Look at verse 21. Therefore, that is in the light of what I've just said, James says, lay aside all filthiness. It's the only time this word's ever used, but there is a related word to that one James uses. Over, if you slide your eyes over to chapter 2, where it says, in verse 2, for if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings, fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes. That's a related word. So there's your word picture for this moral stain that God says must be exited from our hearts. He says, let all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. You got to love that King James, though, don't you? Superfluidity of naughtiness. Overflowing, this abundance of naughtiness or sinfulness. Evil, that's the basic idea here. Get rid of it is what he's saying. The point is your moral... Now listen to this. The point is this. Your moral life... Are you listening? Your moral life, or lack thereof, directly determines your ability to receive the Word of God. Let me give that to you again. It may be the most important thing some of you hear today. Your moral life, or lack thereof, will determine whether or not you receive the truth of God. If your life is not morally true, if your heart is not pure, you will not receive the truth of God. You won't receive it. You might get it in your head, but it will not make its way to your heart, and that's the only way it's going to change your life. When Jennifer came to me on in the middle of the week, after that service that we'd had the night before, she was clearly upset. And I asked her what I could do for her. She said she wanted revival in her life. I said, well, tell me, what is it that's lacking? And she said, well, she says, I was saved when I was 7. So I know that. But I've never wanted to read my Bible. And I've never wanted to pray. I do things in the church. In fact, I'm serving right now in the church. But I want this. I want what you're talking about. I want this revival. So the more I talked with her, the more it seemed to me that her need was not revival. Her need was regeneration. She had prayed some prayer when she was 7, and she had been raised in the church. But there was never any fundamental change in her life other than what someone had superimposed upon her. Read your Bible, pray, come to church, stand up, sit down, sing songs. And she wasn't ready for this. And I said, Jennifer, I said, I can't see your heart. I don't know what's going on in there. But just by your own testimony, I would question whether or not you've ever been born again. And this brought a flood of tears to her. At first there was a little bit of a reaction, but she recognized she seriously needed to think about this thing. James says, and I want you to look at it, that the Bible must be implanted. Do you see that there? Receive with meekness. Some of your Bibles say humility. And that's what it takes. Because you have to recognize it's not there before you ever receive it. Which is what keeps some people out of the kingdom of God and out of heaven. Because you just think, well, I'm in church. I've been raised in the church all my life. Surely I'm a Christian. He says, receive with meekness the, look at that word, implanted word. Some of your Bibles say engrafted. That's a cool word. That's what it means as well. The idea of an implantation, which is able to save your souls. Now, I take it to mean that this is telling us that the Word of God is not natural to the environment of our souls. Does that make sense to you? It's not natural to the environment of our souls. We naturally resist the Word of God. But we must humble ourselves and receive it. Does anybody here garden? Raise your hand if you're a gardener. Raise your hand. Okay, boy, we only got a few of you here. Well, you that have gardens, you know, right now you've been harvesting the last several weeks your beans and your potatoes and the tomatoes are just coming on. And then when you're done harvesting that garden, you're just going to sit back and wait for it to come up again next year, right? No, because they're not perennials. You know that you're going to have to work that thing. You're going to have to weed that thing before you plant again next year. And you'll have to weed throughout the process. Cultivate before, during, and after. Your heart and soul is like a garden. And I don't want to be overly simplistic, but that's exactly what it is. The Word of God, like the seed of a tomato, is not natural to that garden. You have to implant it for it to grow. You have to tend to it in order for it to be fruitful. It doesn't just happen. Remember the parable of the sower that Jesus gave? A sower went forth to sow, right? And then he described the different grounds that the seed, you know, started going on. It fell on hard ground, fell on rocky ground, fell on weedy ground. Some of it fell on what? Good ground, and it produced fruit. Warren Wiersbe has simply outlined that as you've got different responses to the heart. Now, Jesus said the ground represents the heart. The seed represents the Word. Very clearly taught there in Matthew 13. You've got hard ground representing a hard heart. The hard ground was like the path that they would walk between the rows, and the seed would fall on it. You've been on those hard paths. You know, a seed isn't going anywhere. Birds just come along, they eat them, and they're gone. Some of your hearts, Jesus said, are like that hard path. The seed of the Word falls on it, but it can't even get in. It just bounces off. And then there's the rocky ground. And that represents not a hard heart, but a shallow heart. That's the one that you see the truth in it, and you might even sort of respond to it, but it doesn't last very long. Because there's no, you know, in Palestine, there's a lot of lime that grows underneath the ground. The seed will go in, the roots will go down and plunk, hit the lime, shoot straight up, and just fall over. No root, no shoot, no fruit. You got hard ground representing a hard heart, which some of you probably have here this morning. You've got the rocky ground representing a shallow heart. Really not much better than the first. You just sort of respond, but there's nothing there. And then you've got the other ground, which was weedy. Remember, that was the one where the weeds come up, kind of strangle that thing out. In no time, it's gone. And that represents the crowded heart. That probably relates to a lot of you. The crowded heart is the heart. Jesus describes them as the cares of the world. And it could be whatever care you have. It's the things that just absolutely dominate your life. If you're a woman, it might just be the chores at home. They've just totally overwhelmed you. Things you got to get done. Some of you you got school coming. You got, oh my goodness. Some of you are homeschoolers. You're trying to get everything together. And that's the only thing you think about. It's crowded out everything else. Some of you are so busy in your little hobbies, the things that are so precious to you. And you want to know what's precious to you? Ask yourself, what do you think the moment you get out of bed? That might determine how crowded your heart is. The crowded heart is not going to be blessed of God. The fruitful heart is the seed that falls on good ground. It receives it. Receives it. And this is what we're talking about today, receiving the Word of God. And if you've truly received it, the roots go down, the shoot comes up, the fruit comes out. And you are blessed of God. I told Jennifer to go back, talk to her husband about it, and come to me later on. About 5 hours later, some of the downtime in the afternoon, she made a beeline to me. It was outside of Jensen Hall up in Clear Lake. And with tears in her eyes, she says, I've come to the conclusion that I've never been saved. I've never repented of my sin. I've never humbled myself. Remember, receive with humility or meekness the implanted word. And very humbly before God, she bowed her heart, bowed her head, and trusted Jesus Christ as her personal Savior. And she received with meekness the implanted word. Let me ask you this morning, what heart describes yours? Is yours hard today? Is it shallow? Is it crowded with all kinds of things that are just, you know, vying for attention? Or is it fruitful? Because you love this word. Oh, how I love thy law, the psalmist said. It is my meditation all the day long. Is it yours? Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for the word of God and how precious it is to us today, Lord. We want hearts that are fruitful. Forgive us for hard hearts. Forgive us for shallow hearts. Forgive us for crowded hearts. And I pray, Lord, that you would work in many a heart right now. That they would love or re-love your word. It's the heart, Lord, of worship. And it must come from your word. I pray for the hard hearts here that don't know Jesus. Maybe they're like Jennifer, raised in the church and still without Christ. I ask, Lord, that you, by your Holy Spirit, would regenerate them, enlighten them, quicken them, empower them, and point them to the Word of God and implant it within them that they might be saved. To those of us who do know Jesus, Lord, but are struggling with having open ears, controlled passions, pure hearts, have your work in our hearts today, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name.
We'd like to thank you for listening to our weekly podcast. We'd also like to invite you to visit our website at www.sailorvillebaptist.com. Drop us a line and let us know how we can serve you better. We'll see you next week.